Welcome all to our morning worship service in Karatz. These are some announcements before we come to our public worship. This evening we have a prayer time at 10 past 7, and then evening worship service is at 7:30. Our midweek meeting this week on Tuesday night is at 8 o'clock in the church hall. We have a visiting speaker from Cork, Mr. Colin Jenkins of the Siemens Christian Friends Society will be speaking at the meeting on Tuesday night, and he's a Christian worker that goes on to the boats that are in and out of the harbours down in and around Cork, and seeking to communicate the gospel and pass on Christian literature and practical help to people from all different parts of the world who are in and out. They're there for a wee while, and then they're gone. And so it's a few years, I think, since he's been doing deputation work, but he's in the area, and he's coming to Karatz on Tuesday night, and so I'm sure he'll have lots of interesting stories to tell about a variety of different people that he has come across in his work. And so I encourage you to come along to that meeting on Tuesday night. There will be a retiring offering for his work, and then there'll be tea after the meeting. Friday night, CY will be on. It wasn't on Friday past. Last Friday was the beginning of senior camp reunion. So our CY will be this Friday, and then every 2 weeks beyond that. The meeting will be at 7:30 instead of 8 o'clock. So Friday night, 7:30. Finish time is still 9:30. Next Lord's Day, then Sabbath school classes at 11. And the senior Sabbath school class will, for the next number of weeks, be the membership information class. This is something that is run every 3 years or so, and be dealing with what the Reformed Presbyterian Church is all about, and what it means to be a member in the church. And so if there's anyone, that'll be for the senior Sabbath school pupils, but if there's anyone else who is interested in coming along to that, or I can make a separate arrangement, that'll be possible. Then next Sabbath day, things everything's at the usual times. There's a reminder there about the Saturday morning training sessions on just understanding the word, and as intended as a help to anyone who has any kind of teaching role within congregational life. Church camps, Sabbath school, holiday Bible clubs, or whatever it might be, four Saturday mornings, and there's no cost for it. They run from 9:30 till 1 on those four dates there, but anyone who's going is asked to register just so that you'll be expected. David Sutherland is the registrar, and there's cards on the table. In regard to that. And there's also a reminder then about the weekend conference coming up in Armagh City Hotel, and applications for that are due in by Tuesday of this week. There's a new copy of the Leprosy Mission magazine called In Touch. Those are on the vestibule table. And then the RP Church of Scotland produces a magazine four times a year. Stephen McCollum, minister in Airdrie, is the editor of that. It's called Good News, and it's available to order as a paper copy, costs £10 per year, and it's also available from the RP website. That will be free of charge. I've brought the last three copies of that magazine with me. I'll set them on the front pew here. So if you're interested in having a look at those, you could come up and have a look at those after the service. Cleaning Rota is Daniel for this week, and there's various prayer points. I'll just mention that last Sabbath day I had in the prayer points about the Ballyclabber guest services being their evening services. That's what it said in the prayer letter, but it's actually their morning services. So there is presently one on just now. And on the next two Sabbaths in Ballyclabber in the morning, it's guest services. So those are the announcements I wanted to mention. We come to worship God now. We sing his praise, turning to Psalm 95. We sing from the beginning of Psalm 95, and these words in the first six stanzas bring us a reminder of the God that we come together to worship today. Stanza 3, it says, "The Lord's a great God and great King. Above all gods he is, in whose hand are the depths of earth. The mountain peaks are his. The highest things are his and the lowest things are his. All things are his." And then stanza 4, "To him the sea belongs, for he it made by his command, and he the dry land fashioned by the working of his hands." So our world didn't come about by accident. It came about by the wise actions of an almighty God. And everything that exists bears his fingerprints upon it. The evidence of his wise design and creation. And we can be thankful to God for the amazing world in which he has put us, where there is so much that we can see and can point us to him and to the excellence of his creative work. So Psalm 95, sing the first six stanzas. The tune we use is Gainsborough, number 91. We stand to sing and remain standing then for our opening prayer. Let us worship God. Now we speak to God in prayer. Lord, our Father in heaven, we come before you with our psalms of praise. We come acknowledging you to be a great God and a great King. You're the one who made this world, and it belongs to you. You know how it operates, and you know all the mysteries that are contained within it. And Lord, we come and we bow before you in worship. We are little finite beings, but you're the great infinite God. And Lord, we look to you and we pray that you will accept our worship, that you'll accept our praise, that you will hear our prayers. We pray that you will speak to us through your word, that you will give us a grasp of the things that are happening in the scriptures and what they mean for us today. Lord, we look to you and we ask forgiveness for our sins. We pray that you will draw near to us in this time of worship by your sovereign Holy Spirit. We pray for all who would love to be able to be among us today but are not able. And we pray, O Lord, that you will draw near to them where they are. And we pray that you will encourage them through your word, that you will direct them through your truth. And, O God, we pray that you will be praised by many people and using many different languages today, and that there will be a consciousness of the greatness of that body of people that you're drawing to yourself through Jesus Christ, the one who came to seek and to save what was lost. We pray now in his name. Amen. Let us read from God's word from the Gospel of Luke. Luke's Gospel, where we have been reading, and we're in chapter 8 of Luke's Gospel at present. I want to read a few verses from the end of what we were considering last week, the incident where Jesus calms the great storm on the Sea of Galilee. And so we'll be reading in Luke chapter 8 from verse 22, and we'll read through to verse 39. It's page 914 in our Pew Bible, Luke's Gospel, chapter 8, and reading from verse 22. This is the word of God. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down in the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, some Bible versions it'll say, Gerasenes. Which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, but he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them. and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. And we end our reading there at verse 39 in that chapter. Now we're going to sing further in praise to God. Our psalm is 86, the A version of Psalm 86. We use the tune Holly, number 15. Psalm 86, A. We sing stanzas 4 to 7 here in this portion of praise. 86, A, stanzas 4 to 7. Stanza 5, it says, "Among the gods there's none like you, O Lord, nor other deeds the same. All nations whom you made will come, bow down and glorify your name. For you are great, the only God. Your works of wonder bring you fame. Lord, teach your ways. I'll walk in truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." The works, the wonderful works of the Lord bring him fame. And the wonderful things that Jesus did when he was in this world brought him fame. And that fame would lead to his death. And that was the plan of God. But God did wonderful things in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is the one who does wonderful things. And he will be praised for his wonderful things that he does. We sing his praise now. Psalm 86, A. Stanzas 4 to 7, and the tune is Holly, number 15. We stand as we unite in praising God.
Thank you.
I'll say a few words to younger folk, and this is really intended for everybody. Today, this weekend has been the Ballylagan annual church weekend, and have a meeting on Friday night with a speaker, and then he comes again and speaks on the Saturday morning, and then he takes the morning and evening worship services today. And last night there was a meal out, and the speaker at the Ballylagan Church Weekend this year, not a minister, but he's a man who is an elder in a Presbyterian church in Coleraine. His name is Johnny Dewey. Some of you may have heard him speak or know of him. And something of the life of Johnny Dewey ties in with what we find in the scripture passage that I'm going to be speaking on today. The man who was an utterly hopeless case, a demon-possessed, wild man, was saved by the Lord Jesus, and he wasn't allowed to go with Jesus and the other disciples, but he was told to stay where he was and to tell people where he was about the Lord Jesus. Well, Johnny Dewey grew up in Ballysally in Coleraine, a place that has a bit of a reputation, and a fairly challenging upbringing. I don't know his whole story at all, but there's a little bit of it that I want to bring to you. He shared how when he was a boy, there were seven of them in the family, and they were sent out to church on a Sunday morning just to give his mother peace. That was pretty much it. There wasn't anything deeper than that. But he went along and he heard things taught as a boy, and he continued to go along to things, but he went along to things with the intention of making as much of a nuisance of himself as he possibly could. And he did that in Sunday school, he did that in the youth group, and he caused chaos wherever he went, and he made life difficult for those who were trying to teach young folk the things of God. But then God intervened in his life, and at the age of 16, he was converted, he was saved, he became a Christian at that age. And I don't know how that all developed, but he trained both to be a primary school teacher and he trained to be a Presbyterian minister. And I suppose he had options in life. And he chose to be a primary school teacher, and he chose to accept a job in Ballysally Primary School. And he is a P7 teacher there in Ballysally Primary School. He's also an elder now in the church that he went to and the church that he tormented when he was a boy. And he's the clerk of session there in the church in Ballysally. And he works alongside some of those people who were his teachers and his youth leaders. And there he is now, and he's working alongside them. And he says they often delight in reminding him of what a torment he was to them when he was among them. And so that's how God worked in his life. He used to go to church for the joy of seeing what havoc he could cause. And yet he says it was good for him to have been there, because he learnt a lot during those days. And when he was converted, he had an understanding of many things in the Bible, things that he hadn't been thinking about at all, but it was there. And as he spoke to the folk in Ballylagan, he was encouraging the folk in the congregation there to keep going in serving the Lord, to not give up when things are difficult or when things are hard or when things don't seem to be producing much fruit. And he testified how glad and thankful he is for those people who were his teachers and his leaders And although he made life so hard for them, they didn't give up. And so that was just his simple message from his own life experience, the importance of keeping going, persevering, not giving up because things are difficult. And he is an example of someone who was saved and went back into the situation that he was saved out of. He could have gone somewhere else and taught the word of God, or he could have gone somewhere else and been a teacher, but he went back to his own place, and he tells people there the great things that God has done for him. And that's what we find the man in today's passage in Luke chapter 8 doing. He went back and he told of the great things that Jesus had done for him. And that's a good thing. And I'll say a wee bit about that later on in the sermon. Well, we'll come now to sing praise to God from Psalm 89. Psalm 89, we use the tune Tiverton 169. And the stanzas we sing are 5 through to 9. Psalm 89, stanzas 5 to 9. Stanza 6, it says, "For who is ranked beside the Lord in all the lofty sky? And who among the sons of might is like the Lord Most High? God in the meeting of the saints is greatly to be feared. Above all those around him, he is much to be revered." And among the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples, there was none like Jesus. He was the one who stood out. He was the one who did wonderful things, and he was the one who was much to be revered. And in the scriptures, we're told again and again of the amazing things that Jesus did that showed clearly that he was God come to this earth. And so we sing his praises. Stanza 5, it talks about in the gathering of saints that the Lord's faithfulness will be praised. And so let us praise him for his faithfulness and for all his great works. 89, and we sing 5 through to 9, the tune 169. We'll stand as we sing God's praise.
Thank you.
We worship God now as we return to him our tithes and our offerings. Now we join together in prayer. If you're able, please stand as we pray. Lord, our Father, we come now in prayer to you. You're the only one that we pray to. There is no other who hears our prayers. There is no other God. There is no other one that we are to come to. And so, Lord, we look to you in our prayers, knowing that you are almighty, that all might is centered in you, and that no one can stand against you and your power and your will. And Lord, we thank you that we can come and bring you our worship. We acknowledge our sin, O Lord. We confess that we are not like your Son, the Lord Jesus. We've gone our way rather than going his way. And we pray, Lord, that you will forgive all that is unworthy in us. We pray that you will forgive us for when we fail to line our lives up with you and with your will. And for the times, O Lord, when we rely on our own strength, for the times when we rely on our own wisdom. And we pray, Lord, that you will help us to see the emptiness of that and see our utter need of finding our strength in you. We praise you, Lord, for the gathering this weekend in Bush Mills, a good crowd of young folk who have been at our senior camp reunion event. We pray for them even now in Clough Mills at the worship service there and over the lunch that they have and the final little bit of time before things finish up this afternoon. We give thanks for the visit of Reverend Peter Lockridge, and we pray for the messages that he has delivered, that you will cause those to remain in the memories of the young folk. And we pray, Lord, that you would use your word with great effect. We pray for your blessing upon all that has been done there. And we give thanks for the work of the camp leaders and committee members and cooks and for all the young folk who were able to gather there. And we pray that there will be an ongoing benefit from that. Lord, we are mindful today of the settled nature of things where we are, and in contrast to what is the situation in Turkey and Syria, where the ground was severely shaken, where many buildings fell, and many people lost their lives in such a short time. And, O Lord, these things challenge us, and we recognize, O Lord, that you are the giver of life, and you're the one who determines when our lives come to an end. And we know, O Lord, that the world as a whole will come to an end, that it will come to an end suddenly, and that will be it. And so, Lord, we pray for those who are living with the heartache of having lost loved ones, those who are still trying to locate their loved ones and hoping that they may still be alive. We pray for the efforts of rescue workers. We pray for the successful arrival of aid that is being sent. And Lord, we pray that in the midst of this, that you will still be sparing lives, and that those who have been spared will be spared, O Lord, to useful lives. And we pray that you would bring good out of this. We pray for the witness of the Christian people in in those parts of the world, parts of the world that we read of in New Testament times, and how the gospel went to those areas. And we thank you that they have had that opportunity. And we pray, O Lord, that there will still be opportunity for people to hear the good news of the one who is able to save and to save forever. And so, Lord, we pray for your working in the midst of all the devastation that there has been there. We pray, Lord, for the services today in Ballyclobber and in Ballylagan with the guest services that are being held. And we pray that those who come along as guests, O Lord, that they would have ears to hear your word. We pray that you'll be pleased to speak to them, and that they will really benefit from the things they hear, and that you would do a work in people's hearts, drawing them to yourself. We give thanks, Lord, for the man that we read of in the scriptures, that wild man. But by the work of the Lord Jesus, he became a man who was in his right mind. And Lord, we pray that there'll be many people, many troubled people in these days, that will find peace in Jesus Christ, and that they would be in their right mind rather than those whose lives are messed up by the things that they are enslaved to. We pray, Lord, for the work of Colin Jenkins on the boats in Cork, and others who do the same kind of thing in other ports. And we pray, Lord, that you'll be with those folk as they have opportunity for a little time to speak to people from all different parts of the world, different sailors, seamen, traders. We pray, O Lord, for your working in and through that. We pray that the gospel will be heard, that Christian literature will be passed on, and we pray that you will be pleased to do a work there, and that the gospel will be spread about the lands of the earth because of the things that people hear when they're in particular ports. Be with Colin in the different meetings that he speaks at. We pray that he will find encouragement in having the opportunity to speak about these things. And Lord, we pray for safekeeping for him as he travels about from place to place. We ask, Lord, for your help for those in our congregation who are not well in these days. We pray for those who are ill that you will grant recovery. We pray that you will grant renewed strength and grant increased patience and help in coping with ongoing infirmities. We pray for those who are waiting for appointments and waiting for surgeries that you will give help in that, O Lord. And we pray that these waiting lists wouldn't get longer, but that they would get shorter. And Lord, we pray for your good hand, your sustaining hand. We remember our Glenmanus congregation. Pray for them following the death of Mrs. Audrey Johnson. We thank you for Audrey and her late husband, Bertie, and we praise you for their Christian testimony and for how you've sustained Audrey during a time of illness and for the witness that she has borne to you. And we pray, Lord, for her grieving family with the loss, those losses not too far apart. And we thank you for every memory that folk in Glenmanus and other places will have of both Audrey and Bertie. Lord, we pray that you'll remind us now of your truth as we look to the scriptures and we remember what Jesus did. And we pray, O God, that we will find hope in the things that he did, that in his great power and his strength, that we might have hope for life today. Hear us, Lord, in these things, we pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. We turn to God's word now today. Luke chapter 8, and the verses I want to speak on are 26 through to 39. We read those verses earlier. On the last day of January this year, we had a training session in the church hall in the evening. And at that training session, an instructor came and he spoke about the use of the heart defibrillator that has recently been installed in that green box just out on the wall there. And that special, very clever piece of equipment is effective in some cases of sudden cardiac arrest. It's a device that can deliver an electric shock if it's appropriate to deliver an electric shock. An electric shock that can restart a heart that has stopped working. Sometimes a heart just stops working, and it's an electrical issue. And this device can deliver a shock that restarts the heart, but it doesn't always work. And it only works in some forms of cardiac arrest. And the machine is smart enough to know whether it would be a good thing to deliver a shock or not. And so it tells you what to do. And it is something that can save a life, but it only has limited ability to save a life. The Lord Jesus Christ that we read of in the Gospels, that is not the case with the Lord Jesus. He does not have limited ability to save a life. And in the Gospel records, we find all sorts of needy people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find Jesus healing people who are at the point of death without even being near the person who was at the point of death. We find Jesus able even to raise those from the dead, those who have already died, and it seemed to be too late, but it wasn't too late when Jesus was there. And Jesus was able to do things that were utterly beyond what anyone else could have done. And we see that again in today's passage where Jesus heals this utterly demon-possessed man. I want to speak today about He Who Must Be Obeyed. That's my sermon title, He Who Must Be Obeyed. And first of all, I want to speak about drawn to Jesus. Jesus and his disciples have traveled across on the Sea of Galilee in a boat, and they have arrived at an area described as the country of the Gadarenes, or in some Bible versions, Gerasenes. It was on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake Gennesaret, from where Capernaum was. And it seems to have been a place where there were a lot of Gentiles would have lived in that area. It seems to be a pig farming area, and you wouldn't get that among the Jews. And there's a man who meets Jesus the moment Jesus steps out of the boat. And he is a man who is in a very bad way. If there was anyone in that place who really needed help, it was this man. If there was anyone who was lost, spiritually lost, it was this man. He would have been instantly recognizable because he wore no clothes. He stood out from the crowd because he was the naked man. And the reason he went around not wearing any clothes was that he had been possessed by demons for a long time. It wasn't just something that happened yesterday. He'd been like this for a long time. He was possessed and controlled by many evil spirits. He had become an utterly wild man. He was a crazy man. He was a lunatic. He was a dangerous man. And we're told in verse 27 that he wasn't a man who lived in a house. He was a man who lived among the tombs. That was his place where he hung out, among the tombs. And it wasn't just that there was one troublesome demon or evil spirit that lived within this man and ruled his life, but we're told that there were many demons. Many demons had entered him. And people had tried to control this wild man, but they couldn't do it, because the demons seemed to give him a supernatural strength so that he was able to break free. Verse 29 talks about him being kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, but he broke the bonds. And we're told he was driven by the demon into the wilderness. This would have been a man that people really feared and dreaded. Reading about this man sparked a memory from my childhood about a man who was around Dungiven, where I grew up. And I remembered being warned by my parents about this man. There's dangerous people around. This was a dangerous man. You just didn't know what this man was going to do. He was a man that people feared, a man that people dreaded. His life was an utter mess. Everything about him was chaos. He was overwhelmed by the destructive powers of evil. And it's amazing that this man was still alive. He was still alive. And what happens? What does this wild man do who is possessed by these many demons? He comes straight to Jesus. He comes straight to Jesus. The moment Jesus is out of that boat, he is there. How could that be? Surely that's not the way things work. Surely the powers of evil would want to be as far away from Jesus as they could be. How come that this man comes straight to Jesus as soon as is possible? Well, he came because he was drawn. He was drawn to Jesus. He was drawn to Jesus by a power that was greater than the power of the evil spirits, the power of God. Jesus himself teaches in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." And what happens here? The Father draws this man to the Lord Jesus. It's the last place in the world that the demons want to be. And the demons have controlled this man and sent him into all sorts of terrible places. But God draws this man to himself. God sends Jesus to this place, and God draws this man to Jesus. And Jesus has sought him out, but God has drawn him in, and the demons can do nothing about it. The demons are helpless because this man is drawn to Jesus. God draws him to his Son. And this is to encourage us. Here is a man that is drawn to Jesus. And then in the second place, we see that the man is delivered by Jesus. Was there much of a contest that day on the shores of the Sea of Galilee? Was there a great struggle that took place between the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the power of the demons that had such a grip on that man? Well, there was no contest at all. This was no clash of the titans. This was no big hyped up contest like the rugby match yesterday between the,
the number one ranked team in the world and the number two ranked team in the world, and nobody was sure who was going to win. There was no contest here. The demons that had been able to do exactly what they wanted in this man that they possessed, they could do nothing to resist the power and the word of Jesus Christ. Jesus issues a command in verse 29. He commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, and that was it. The command of Christ, that's the only thing that matters. And the evil spirits, they do exactly what they're commanded to do, because Jesus is the one who must be obeyed. All they can do is ask Jesus, beg with Jesus, that he doesn't torment them. Verse 28. And in verse 31 it says, they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. And the demons fear that which is their final end. That's where they're going to be forever, in the abyss, in that dreadful place, prepared for the devil and his angels. Don't send us there, please. Please don't send us there. The demons beg Jesus. Jesus commands the demons to come out of the man, and they can do nothing but come out. But they desperately desire somewhere to be their home, and they ask to be permitted to enter into the herd of many swine feeding there on the hillside. And when Jesus grants permission to them to do that, they enter the swine, and immediately those pigs are mad and wild like the man was. And rather than being at peace in their madness, they rush down the hill and into the sea, into the lake, and they drown. Now, what did that mean for the demons? What happened to the demons when the pigs drowned? Well, that's not important, because we're not demons. It's what happens to people that we need to know about. God doesn't answer all our questions in the scriptures, because there's loads of questions that we don't need answered. God wants us to focus on the things that we need to know. So that's what he tells us about. What happened to the demons? We don't know. What happened to the man? We do know. What happened to this man who had been thoroughly demon-possessed? Well, we're told that what people found when they came out to see, they came to Jesus, and they found the man from whom the demons had been driven out. They found him sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. They found a man who was no longer naked. He is clothed. They found a man who is no longer a wild man, but he is a man in his right mind. And they found a man who is no longer under the reign and grip of demons, but a man sitting at the feet of Jesus. Jesus, to whom he owed everything. And what a wonderful thing this was for the disciples of Jesus to witness. They had just recently, in that same boat probably, seen the power of Jesus over the creation, how he spoke to the wind and the waves, and they instantly obeyed him. And now they have seen his power, his great power over evil. They saw that man and what damage the demons had done to that man. And they saw how Jesus commanded those demons. And Jesus sent them packing. And they saw the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these things are recorded for us in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. There's some variations in the details, but these things are recorded for us that we would take heart from these things. Take heart from the mighty saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Jesus saves a man who was considered an utterly lost cause, a hopeless case. Nobody could do anything for this man. They couldn't even stop him from hurting himself. He's in a self-destructive mode and no one can get him out of it. But Jesus got him out of it. And he wasn't a lost cause when Jesus was there. And we're encouraged to pray that God will keep on doing these kind of things, that he'll keep on drawing sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ, drawing them in by the irresistible grace of God. And Jesus will continue to seek out and to save those lost ones that God draws to him. Those who are drawn to Christ are delivered by Christ. And what a wonderful deliverance it was for this man. Well, in the third place, I want to speak about responding to Jesus. I want to think about what the response is to what Jesus does here. First of all, what was the response of the local people? Jesus had come across the Sea of Galilee to be in this area. How did those local people respond to this amazing thing that happened among them? Verse 37 tells us, "Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear." What kind of fear was it? Well, we're not told exactly what their thinking was, what their reasoning was, why they would want Jesus to go when Jesus has done such a wonderful thing in this man's life. Leon Morris suggests that their fear could have been a superstitious reaction to the supernatural power of Jesus in operation. Or it could have been a reaction to the material loss, the financial loss that was involved in the loss of the herd of swine. He says they saw Jesus as a disturbing person. And they were more interested in saving people than in material prosperity. And so he is. Jesus is more interested in saving people than he is interested in material prosperity. But it was a sad thing when they asked Jesus to depart from their region. It was a sad choice that they make. David Gooding says they felt more at home with demons than with the Christ who has the power to cast out demons. That's the choice they made. They asked Jesus to leave. And yet that's a choice that's been repeated down through the years, in place after place after place. Among those who have heard about the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been taught about the Lord Jesus Christ, there are many who haven't wanted the Lord Jesus Christ around as far as they're concerned. And one way or another, they've made that clear. You're not wanted here. Some people are afraid of the changes that Jesus will require. If you're going to follow Jesus, it'll mean this, it'll mean that, and that's just too much. And some people, instead of inviting Christ in and making him know that he is welcome, they shut him out, and he's not wanted. And he should go. Go find somebody else, not me.
Jesus wasn't wanted in the country of the Gadarenes. And what does Jesus do when he's not wanted? Jesus gets into the boat and he leaves. That's what he did. He got into the boat and he returned. But they rejected the only Savior that there is, and therefore they were left with no Savior. And Jesus gave them what they wanted. And that's the most terrible thing. When people say no to Jesus, we don't want you, go somewhere else. He will go somewhere else. And he does that on the little scale of individual lives. He does it in the scale of churches. If people within churches don't really want the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he'll go somewhere else instead. He does it on the national scale. When nations reject the Word of God, the truth of God, the things that they've been taught, they don't want those things, well, God will go to some other land instead, and they'll be left with no Savior. The response of the locals wasn't a good response. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus. And then there's the response of the man himself. The man himself who had been delivered of all these demons. Verse 38 tells us what he wanted. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. If Jesus wasn't going to stay, well then he wanted to go with Jesus and his disciples. Jesus had done so much for him. Jesus meant everything to this man. No one else had ever been able to do for this man what Jesus had done for him. And it all happened in such a short period of time. Such a short-lived exposure to the Lord Jesus. If he has done so much in such a short time, what more might he do if I had the opportunity to spend more time with the Lord Jesus? And what does Jesus say to this man's desire? Isn't it a strange thing? The people who don't want Jesus gives them what they want, what they ask for. The man who does want Jesus doesn't give him what he wants. Verses 38 and 39, but Jesus sent him away saying, return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you. What a great learning experience that was for this man who has been delivered of his demons and has become a disciple of Jesus. David Gooding writes, freedom for this man would not mean pleasing himself. Even though his pleasure was to be with Christ, freedom was in obeying the commands of the one sitting at whose feet he had found peace and sanity. And this man had been saved by the Lord in order to serve the Lord, and the Lord was telling him where he was to serve the Lord. And it wasn't his own will that he was to think about. It was the will of Jesus. Where does the Lord want me to be? And the Lord tells him, I want you to stay here. You're not coming with me and the disciples. Your place is here among your people. Your people who have told me that I am to go, but you are to stay. Now, how did he react to that? Well, he reacted by doing what Jesus wanted him to do. And we're told in verse 39 that he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Now, do you notice the slight difference there is in what Jesus tells him to do and what he actually does? We're told that Jesus told him to tell what great things God had done for him. But what does it tell us he actually does do? He tells what great things Jesus had done for him. But there's no problem there. There's no clash there, for what God had done for him was what Jesus had done for him. It was what God the Son had done for him that he was telling about. But it's just a confirmation that he sees Jesus as being God. Here was a man whose face was well known for all the wrong reasons. Here's a man with a terrible past, and now here's a man with a great story to tell. Here's a man who is living evidence of the power of Jesus Christ to change people's lives. The locals have asked Jesus to leave, but Jesus doesn't leave them without a witness. And Jesus ensured that the name of Jesus would be heard in that place, because the man he had saved would be talking about Jesus. He would be telling about the great things that Jesus had done for him. He would be reminding folk of what he used to be, and it was Jesus Christ who made all the difference. And today it is often the case when the Lord saves someone, he wants that saved person to remain where they are. He doesn't call many to go to the ends of the earth or to go to other places, but the Lord often saves people with the view of those people remaining where they are, serving as an ongoing witness to people who know them, to people who remember what they used to be like, and now they see what they're like as followers of Jesus Christ. And everyone that Jesus saves, everyone who is drawn to the Lord Jesus, has a great Savior to speak about. And the Lord, when he saves us, he doesn't normally take us straight to heaven. He normally leaves us here on earth, and he places us where he wants us to be on earth. And he leaves us here as a visible reminder to others that Jesus Christ really does save. And people don't like to hear about the name of Jesus in a God-honoring way. But that's what Christians are in the world for. And all of those whom Christ has saved, we're all able to rejoice in the great things that Jesus has done for us. And this man was told. He was told to return to his own house, to his own place, stay where he was, and tell what great things the Lord had done for him. The demons had to obey Jesus. They didn't want to obey Jesus, but they had to obey him. The man who was saved, he obeyed. He obeyed Jesus because he wanted to obey Jesus. He wanted to do what the Lord wanted him to do. But Jesus is he who must be obeyed. And let us rejoice in this great saving power shown so powerfully in this messed up man who was totally changed. Amen. We sing from Psalm 107, stanzas 7 to 12, the tune Newington 1, 2, 3. We sang a different section of this psalm last week about the Lord calming the sea. This section in 7 to 12 speaks about the Lord saving those who are living in darkness. They are prisoners in misery. They are held by destructive chains. And they are in a hopeless situation. They have rebelled against God and against the words of God. They have despised God and his ways.
And God brings them, humbles them, and they cry out to the Lord. And he brings them out of their darkness, and he breaks the chains that hold them. And he brings them out, and he brings them into their right mind. And they are from now on to give thanks to the Lord for his works of wonder and for his love that never ends. And we sing Psalm 107, June Newington 1, 2, 3. The stanzas are 7 to 12. We stand as we sing and remain standing then for the benediction.
Receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.